Well, last Sunday, if you were here, you remember that Dr. Robert Johnson from Friends of Foreman talked about compassion fatigue. Reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, we need to have compassion on all the needs of the world, for our God never stops his compassion for us. This morning, I wanted to share with you something that's been on my heart about the impact of the gospel and how it's gone forward through the centuries and even into America today. When Christ rose again from the dead, it was like a pebble was dropped in a still pond, and the ripples went out and out and out. And so one of the churches where those ripples hit was the people of Colossae. They were also in Asia Minor, like the Galatians. And this is what Paul writes to them, and it'll be our springboard for the message this morning. Let's hear together God's word from Colossians 1, beginning at the third verse. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that springs from a hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may we be your people who truly believe your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love that phrase of Paul, that this gospel all over the world is bearing fruit and growing. You know, the fact of our faith is it started with 11 apostles who were waking up to the fact that Jesus really was Lord, really did rise from the dead. Maybe there were 100 other believers with him. And those people started to wait for the Holy Spirit in prayer and then receive the Holy Spirit, began to preach the gospel, and the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth and even now have reached us today. The gospel has reached 2.1 billion people on this planet, those who profess to be Christians, those who are part of the Christian church today. It's astounding. It's miraculous to think of its humble beginnings and its worldwide reach. It's a testimony that the good news is bearing fruit even today. But is what was true for Paul, that people believe the arrival of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, believe that God's justice has been satisfied by his death on the cross, believe that the hope of new life comes from his resurrection over the grave, is that still bearing fruit in 21st century America today? Is the church in the West, which sprouted from this gospel going forth after it reached Asia and then hit Greece and Italy, is the church in the West in some of our best days or in some of our last days? Decline of the Christian faith in Europe is pretty well documented. The causes for it would be a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go there today, but let me just say that part of what I think is happening is the rise of the secular state with cradle-to-grave socialism combined with a church supported by government that has lost touch with people has been a recipe for disaster. But America's different. Our forefathers who came here believed in the separation of church and state. That was a very wise move. The church is on its own. The last time a minister's salary was paid by the government in America was probably the early 1800s. And I'll tell you how that happened. I was pastor of several of these colonial churches, and so I know their history. What happened was there'd be immigrants from Scotland or Ireland or England, and they would bring with them a church body, and they'd found the church and the Presbyterian, the community and the Presbyterian church or the Congregational church. And they would raise money for the minister's salary by taxes. And that would work as long as there was one church, one town. But when the Methodists started a fellowship or the Baptists started a home Bible study, they would raise up a church, and all of a sudden you'd have two churches, and which one are you going to support with the town monies? That became unfair. So the church was cut loose, and it had to voluntarily raise its funds And it did so through pew rentals or by offerings or giving the minister a chicken each week or something, you know. But that's how it began. So much for America, early history and civics lesson. What about Christianity in 21st century America? Is it in trouble? Is the church on the verge of extinction? There's a Newsweek article in 2009 that grabbed everyone's attention when it said, when it was titled, "The End of Christian America." And it based its gloomy predictions on the fact that a survey of religious identification in America now recorded that there were 16% of us who were not affiliated with any religion. There was a drop of those affiliated with Christianity by 10 percentage points. Time magazine ran an article last month saying one of the top 10 things to look at are the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those who have no affiliation to any church or Christian tradition. Now, Robert Putnam and Campbell, in a recent study called American Grace, have pointed out that the non-affiliated crowd, that's 16%, for the first time in our history, has grown larger than those who are in mainline Protestant churches, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist, over here. And yet, what we need to understand as we look at this is that really American faith is not in trouble. The mainline church is in trouble. And the rise of the nuns is not that there are more people who don't believe in God. America is still a very religiously seeking nation. Only 4% of Americans would be term themselves atheist or agnostics. There's just a lot who are giving up on an organized church or tradition right now. 3 out of 4 people in America still claim to be a part of the Christian faith, and 40%, 4 out of 10, would tell you they were in church last Sunday. Now, this is measuring self-reported belief and self-reported behavior, which is how sociologists do it, but that still kind of gives us an indication that a lot of people still practice their faith. America is not like Europe by a long shot. Americans aren't abandoning the faith. They're shifting around a bit. Just Friday, I took advantage of my day off and the beautiful weather to go play golf. And I was paired up with a young dad and his son who was about 9. And his story kind of shares what's happening these days. He was brought up a Roman Catholic on Long Island, went to Boston for education, met his wife, did business there for a while, came down eventually, and moved into the town of Fairfield. And his son and daughter have started going to a congregational church. His daughter joined the choir. So his wife went back to the church because that was the church of her upbringing. And for the last few months, the whole family has been going to church, and he appreciates this experience. So here's one family. Eventually, I would say he's late 30s, early 40s, got their way back to church. Not the church of their origin, but still a church in the American scene. Or take my own family's experience. 3, 4 of us kids were raised in the 60s, one of the more turbulent times in our society. And we all grew up in a Presbyterian church where our parents were elders. By the way, 1 in 7 Americans claim to have been on a board of a church. So 14% of us have in some way been in leadership of a church. But my parents were both elders, so we were raised in the church. We were confirmed in the church. We went to church camps. We were involved in Young Life as well, a parachurch organization. All of us came home from college in the summer and worked on the church staff, so we had that experience. 2 of us went to secular universities. 2 of us went to small colleges that were Christian or church-related. One sister had a time where she questioned her faith and did drop out of the church after college for a while. Another joined a radical Christian community and eventually became a Mennonite. 2 of us who went to the small liberal arts schools stayed in the faith and practiced that faith in a mainline tradition, and both of us ended up going to seminary. My parents, like all the parents of that era, worried about the exposure of their children to the hippie culture, drugs on campus, radical elements that were sweeping our society. They wondered if their children would ever come back to their faith and their church, but they breathed a sigh of relief when they got married, when they had a career, when they began to have children, and they came back to the church to raise their children where they had been raised. Some of us have lived that experience too. It's normal for every generation to worry about the next generation. We always think they have bigger problems than we've faced and deeper challenges. And that's happened to every generation in America. A sociologist at UConn, Bradley Wright, wrote a book called Christians Are Hate-Filled Hypocrites and Other Lies You've Been Told. And he reminds us that two-thirds of the 80 million people under the age of 18 are being raised in a Christian tradition in America right now. So for a whole generation to lose their faith, 50 million children would have to walk away and turn their back on the church. And while there are great challenges facing our youth, there are hedonistic cultures on campus, at colleges. Binge drinking is on the rise. There are lots of things challenging the Christian faith in our culture today. The fact that everyone would lose their faith is really far too dire a prediction. Wright says that the best studies show that 25% of young people ages 18 to 29 do not affiliate with a religious group. That's almost double the size of the nuns in the general population, but it's still only a quarter. The number has grown from the 70s to the 90s, but hasn't changed much since the 1990s. Furthermore, the number of young people attending church or think their faith is important has remained constant, 45 to 50%. And so there are those who are still involved in practicing their faith. There are those who are outside the faith at this point in life. It's why we support missions like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's why I'm on the board of a Christian college. But we have not lost this whole generation. And we need to pray for every generation in this society today. America, the Christianity, though, is stronger now than it was at its founding. And that may surprise us. You see, we grew up seeing these pictures of the Pilgrims of Prayer. We thought America was a very pious nation at its founding. The truth be told, America was founded for liberty, and lots of people came here for all sorts of reasons, not just religious liberty. England shipped 50,000 criminals over to America to populate its colony. Lots of economic forces were at work. We fought a war so we would have the liberty to not pay taxes to the colony anymore. In 1776, one in five Americans were affiliated with a church, only 20% of us. The pioneer types who came to America were mostly irreligious males. Remember, this is the era of our life when we had the Whiskey Rebellion, when we had the wars with the Indians. And so the church in early America had its hands full. The story of how the gospel grew in America is really the story of the Second Great Awakening happening during the Civil War and right after it. That's when the country grew to 50% as practicing Christians, and then eventually through the 1900s to two-thirds to three-quarters of us today. What's happening, though, in mainline Christianity? Well, let me just explain the three streams of American Christianity quickly to you. There's Roman Catholicism. There's evangelical Christianity. There's mainline Protestantism. Those are the three main blocks that sociologists would identify. The Roman Catholic tradition is about 25% of the Christian population. That hasn't changed. What has changed is that while there have been some multi-generations Caucasians who have switched from Roman Catholicism to Protestantism, new immigrant populations have grown and kept the Catholic Church at roughly 25%. The growing tradition is the evangelical tradition, the more gospel-oriented, Bible-based tradition. Billy Graham would be a figurehead for the evangelical tradition. Rick Warren would be a contemporary spokesperson for the evangelical tradition. Evangelicals are growing rapidly because they still believe in church planting, they still believe in faith sharing, and they still have rigorous spiritual disciplines, which tend to be practiced and passed on to children better. So evangelicals have grown from the 1960s to today from 20% of the population to 25% of the population, or raw numbers, 25 million to 60 million of us today. What has happened to mainline Protestant faith, to the churches that are now being called the sideline churches? I mean, we were the churches that were here originally. We were the ones that moved west with the migration of the population. When the towns were founded, you'd find a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Congregational Episcopal Church. What happened to us? We were founding colleges. We were founding hospitals. We founded many of the social groups of the 1800s in the church. We spoke up for women's suffrage. Well, we used to have 40 million followers. We're down to less than 35 million. We used to be 30% of the population. We're down to 14%. Theologians and pastors have their reasons for why they think the mainline is having trouble. Let me tell you what Wright and the sociologists say. They have four reasons they think the mainline's falling behind. One is the birth rate. We tend to have a lower birth rate than Roman Catholics, evangelical Protestants, or even black Protestants. That might be one factor. I don't think it's a big one. The second thing they said is that many Americans, since the rise of the moral majority in the 70s, saw Christianity siding with conservative politics. And so on social issues, liberals just walked away from the church. That may be the case, but in my personal experience, conservatives have also walked out of the mainline church when the mainline church has taken too many issues with liberal politics. And so what I believe really is true is a deep faith can inform our morals, but it doesn't necessarily side with one party over the other. The Presbyterians of my father's era were called the Republican Party at Prayer. Why can't we just be at prayer? I really do believe that neither party is going to ever usher in the kingdom of God. And the gospel, where it bears fruit in our lives, will inform our conscience. Will direct even our votes, but it need not do that on Sunday morning. The evidence is that politics drives people away from the church and tends to divide us and not unite us. There's two other reasons that have been given for this decline of the mainline, and I think they're more at the heart of the matter. The first is pragmatic. Somewhere along the line, we stopped planning churches. And as the population grew, we had fewer places to welcome people, fewer seats to offer them. And so it isn't just a square footage question, though. It actually is a faith-sharing question. We lost that ability to share our faith and to vigorously put it forward in the public square. So we haven't kept up with population growth trends, and we haven't put churches where the new suburbs are growing or the new urban centers are growing. We could be planting churches, particularly with immigrant populations who were Presbyterian. You know, we did that with the Koreans a generation ago, and it bore fruit. But right now, who are the Presbyterians, Christians, that are most sympathetic to us? It's Brazilians. It's Nigerians. It's Kenyans. It's East Africans. And what's happened is the church has run out of money and manpower and motivation. And so God's providing other groups that do plant these churches, that are welcoming them into the inner city. And that's good for the kingdom, but it is a loss for the mainline, particularly those groups that sowed the seeds of the gospels overseas 100 years ago. Finally, there's another thing that's going on in the mainline, and it's how we practice our faith. Having a personal yet private faith has not been the most effective way to pass it on to the next generation. We need to read the scriptures and apply them in our lives. We need to teach the scriptures to our children so that they know them from their earliest years. We need to pray in our homes as well as in our churches. And the faith that isn't practiced so children can see it doesn't pass on as effectively to the next generation, doesn't rub off as well. Last month, our children's ministry director, Mickey, came and spoke to the session about how faith is sown in the next generation. And she showed statistics of what it is that influenced children to faith. It wasn't a pastor that was high on the list. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher that was high on the list. You know what was absolutely at the top of the list? Parents. How the parents practice that faith is how it will be passed on to that next generation. The gospel needs to bear fruit in our hearts and in our homes for it to bear fruit in our next generation. So what do we learn from this besides the fact your pastor reads a lot about the sociology of religion in America? Well, here's what else we learn. Don't believe the dire predictions that we're in a post-Christian era. That's far from true in America today. Don't assume that most Americans are questioning the existence of God. You live in one of the more secular quadrants of the country, but the country as a whole is still very much a theistic nation, open to the existence of God and seeking to practice their faith or to find faith in God. 55% of Americans invite someone to church. We need to do so as well. There's evidence that people who are involved in a faith community like ours have stronger marriages, make better citizens, are desirable neighbors, and are more generous and altruistic people in general. So the gospel bears fruit for those who let it take root. And that's what we need to do in our lives, and that's what we need to share with others around us. The gospel is still bearing fruit all through the world today, including the USA. Let's pray. Lord, we know that when you came to this earth, you once asked, will the Son of Man find faith? And we thank you that there is faith. Grow that faith in us and in our world, that indeed the hope of the gospel would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.